All right. Well, as you might guess, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, been going through some themes in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to do that again this evening. Clearly, we know from the beginning, the opening words of Proverbs, that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, and to live wisely or to have knowledge and wisdom in that is certainly it's rooted in the fear of God, and that's something to always to bear in mind. There have been different definitions of what it means to the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. What does it mean to be wise? Over and over, you get this sense that it is about living unto God. Certainly, the book of Proverbs, people who are not Christians have used the Proverbs in their business and life in general, and perhaps in common grace ways, it's good for that. This is God's Word, and it is for us. And as the book of Proverbs is so often doing, it is, of course, making a distinction between those who are wise, oftentimes though the language is good or righteous, as opposed to those who are fools or wicked, unrighteous. And so you see the clear distinctions there of what it means, I think, to be godly, what it means to be those who live unto God. And I think the Proverbs are about that. Sometimes people use the language of skillful living and skill in life in various ways. But on the whole, I think it's about living unto God. We know, of course, that Jesus is the wisdom of God, and the book of Proverbs is always pointing us to Christ. And that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He also lived wisely, perfectly so. He lived according to this, and wisdom is found in Him and from Him and comes to us through Him, as we can do nothing apart from Him. And so, even as you work your way through the Proverbs, it's always good for us to remember that in all of these things that we've studied thus far and the things you can continue to study in Proverbs, clearly they point us to Christ, who alone is good and kind and all of the many things that you study. Now, Proverbs, of course, they will warn, they will instruct. It is the Word of God. It teaches and reproves and corrects and trains in righteousness. And that's the idea, I think, what it means to walk with God, walk humbly with God. And oftentimes, especially early on, there is an admonition constantly to listen, pay attention, Hear, my son. This is primarily Solomon and talking to his sons, if you will. And there's connection, of course, to Davidic line and kingship, and that they should listen to these things. It's what it looks like to be wise. So, but by extension, they come to us as we look to Christ. And as we've said before, We live in a world where there's great opposition to these things, that the world, the flesh, the devil oppose godliness, what it means to be a follower of Christ and to live unto God. These things don't make you a Christian. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And so they're often giving us warnings and instructions and prodding us in different ways. Well, one of the things that you find here amongst some of the others that we've already studied is the idea, the lesson of pride, a warning against pride more so, maybe positively is the lesson on humility. But I want to look at pride. It's what it's often referred to, isn't it, as a deadly sin, as sometimes the language is used. And you want to go that theme, it's probably, as you read the Proverbs, amongst the deadliest, maybe the deadliest. And we'll look at that in a moment. Proverbs 16, verse 18, of course, this is the one that's probably most famous. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Those things apply, don't they, to the unconverted, And we see that ultimately that pride will end in destruction. There will be an ultimate destruction, right? People will, in their pride, rejecting Christ, rejecting the gospel, and they will die in that sin, that pride. But as we think through these, how do these apply to us, to believers, trying to walk with God? There is application meant to be for us of what it means to be prideful and what that will look like in our life. What does pride mean as you think about verse 18? You kind of get a little bit of that, but it's everywhere. It's the word itself, and the idea is to be lifted up, to be high. We normally use the language of being puffed up. And that's the idea. Kenneth Wingate says, pride is nothing more than an inflated sense of self-worth and self-importance. An inflated sense of self-worth and self-importance. So, clearly, the Lord Himself tells us we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. There's some good about recognizing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We want to acknowledge that, and so it's not as though we're trying. We recognize being created in the image of God and the worth of that, and that's why he's saying it's an inflated sense of self-worth and self-importance. We certainly should say that pride is no respecter of persons. It dwells in all shapes and sizes, and in fact, it dwells in all of us, really, if we're honest, aren't we? Proverbs 3, verse 7, you probably know 3, 5, and 6 and about trusting in the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says simply, be not wise in your own eyes. It's the same idea of someone who's proud. They're wise in their own eyes. And already maybe you're thinking of, you know, a book like Judges and doing what's right in your own eyes and that same idea. And that carries true. Proverbs 21:4 says that it's actually, you know, when we think of pride, maybe we talk about it in terms of it's just a struggle we have. Actually, the Bible calls it sin. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin, Proverbs 21, verse 4. Proverbs 21:24, scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Even in that proverb, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the one that we all know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths, is still an issue of pride and humility. There's such a temptation. We're constantly wanting to. The opposite of those things is pride. Not trusting in the Lord with all your heart is a matter of pride. I want to trust myself, right? I'm going to lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm not going to acknowledge Him. See how that's a matter of pride. And it's a call for humility. Charles Bridges says of that verse, this is the polar star of a child of God, faith in his Father's providence, promises, and grace. It is the trust of the heart, of all the heart. It's a childlike, unwavering confidence in our Father's well-proved wisdom, faithfulness, and love. But he goes on to say, as a man with all his pride feels that he wants something to lean on, as a fallen being, he naturally leans to himself, to his own foolish notions and false fancies. Human power is his idol, his understanding is his God. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do, how to think and how to act and how to live. And so I can do it on my own and could insert, of course, the jokes about men and following instructions and directions and all that. But it's true for all of us, isn't it? We just simply don't want to be told what to do often. And that's what pride is. It's ultimately, isn't it, rebellion against God. It's failure to listen to Him, listen to His Word. And it is the opposite of what is the description of the godly in the Bible, of walking humbly with God. It's walking against Him and fighting those ways. Well, what does it look like? You kind of get a feel for that already. What does pride look like? Well, again, going back to Proverbs 3, verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. And then there's the connection, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. But what does pride look like? It's turning to evil. It's not trusting the Lord, and it's going down the way of evil and embracing that and accepting that. Proverbs 18:23, the poor uses entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. I know that doesn't sound like it's connected to pride, but it's the way the proud, those who are puffed up in their riches and reliant upon those things, they treat other people, is the language here, roughly. And that maybe that's been your experience, or if you've seen that or found that, or maybe you see traces of it in your own heart, and tend to, when you treat people roughly, there's a pride there. Proverbs 25:6-7, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the palace of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Right. What does pride look like? It looks like sort of rushing in to places where you ought not rush in, promoting yourself, thinking highly of yourself. Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Proverbs 25:27, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. That's kind of a very good description of what pride is, what it looks like. It's seeking your own glory at the end of the day. Maybe you've heard this one, Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. It's good to let other people, if there's something praiseworthy, let someone else say it. It's kind of the height of pride, isn't it? If you're wanting to tell a story about yourself or some accomplishment and you're waiting for someone to praise you for it, and you know in your own heart, that's really why you told the story. So you could have someone else think highly of you and praise you. Guilty as charged. I mean, haven't we all done that one? Proverbs 30:32, if you have been foolish exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. Right? That it's foolish, it's prideful. That in the exalting of yourself, what does that look like? You don't know how to close your mouth. Sometimes that's the need, isn't it? Just put your hand on your mouth and stop talking. Why do I need to hear that sometimes? And we all need to hear that. There are a myriad of examples of pride. Been through a number of Proverbs already, but you think about other portions of Scripture, the warnings, the dangers of it, the calls against it. Think about Jesus telling the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. One man in his pride stood up, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that man. I do all these, listing off all the wonderful things that he does. That Pharisee was puffed up in his pride, thinking highly of himself. The other one, the tax collector, the publican, thought low of himself. In all humility, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm nothing more than a lowly sinner, is what he was saying. You think about, I mentioned it earlier, think about the sort of cycle of pride in the book of Judges. I mean, isn't that what was going on? It's just a cycle of pride going on. God would send them deliverance. And how would they show appreciation? It's like a dog to the vomit, isn't it? And sin is like that. Our own sin is like that. It's at the end of it, it's at the bottom of it's pride. Think about the disciples asking Jesus questions like, or even debating amongst themselves, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and who's going to sit closest to Jesus. And it was pride. There are, of course, pagan examples of that, Pharaoh, Haman, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, of course. You love that scene in Acts 12 when he's accepting all the praises of the people after he's already fussed them out. And now he's given this big speech and they start praising in the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately, because he failed to give glory to God, he's struck dead and eaten by worms. That's a terrible way to go out, isn't it? I read that text and it seems as though it's not his body just decayed over time, and every time people passed by, they saw that scene and he was just slowly over time. It seems like it was an immediate sort of thing. There are a myriad of examples. Charles Bridges says, pride was the principle of the fall, and therefore the native principle of fallen man. And it leads you into shame, and he gives lots of examples of that. And he says, pride is the history of the fall, the history of man from the fall, the dominant sin of every unhumbled heart, the lamented and resisted sin of every child of God. Which is true. You think about the things that we lament and the things we want to resist, the bottom of it is pride. Thinking more highly of ourselves, putting ourselves, thinking, this is it, isn't it? It's thinking that equality with God is the thing to be grasped. That we can, and it's the lie of the devil to listen to him in his way of how we might be like God. It's pride that's underlying all that. One other commentator says, if you would take the time to excavate your sin, beneath it all you would discover the rotting bones of pride and arrogance. Numerous sins are the direct fallout of pride, and he lists them. You think about envy. Envy is a resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, an advantage that you are convinced ought rightfully to be yours. But why should someone else's success or promotion or praise provoke envy in our hearts? Why not joy instead, right? Why does it provoke in us envy when we see the success of another? Instead, it provokes envy. Well, why is that? Well, the answer is because we don't want others to appear better than ourselves. We're convinced that we are more worthy and more deserving of the advantage. Same is true for bitterness that the Bible lists. It's interesting. James will say there's a sense in which you must fight against selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. What's going on at the bottom of all that is pride, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. The same commentator says of strife. Strife flows out of a competitive desire to be number one, the desire to be acknowledged by others, the desire for power and authority and praise. The bottom of it, of course, is pride. He says of greed, pride is the poker that stokes the fires of materialism. Why are we so materialistic? At the bottom of us, we think we deserve those things. We think we're really that good and worthy, and we need everything, don't we? Of course we do. Isn't it interesting that you connect pride in those kinds of ways, and Paul's going to say to Timothy, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you think of the connection to pride and all of that, the thinking I deserve all these things and more things. And Paul's encouraging Timothy away from that. Oh, you be a godly person. That's great gain. And be content with what you have. Not thinking proudly that you deserve all these things and you must have all these things. We talk about that today, don't we? That we say it as if we don't struggle with it. Maybe to a certain degree. Maybe current generations struggle with it more. I don't know. But we talk about, you know, in this, the entitlement culture. And Maybe it is more of a thing now than in bygone generations, but if we're honest with ourselves, we all think we're probably entitled to things. And there's pride underneath that. Well, what does God think about pride? In Proverbs 6:16-17, you've heard this, you know this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? These are things that God hates. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. How that happens, we could talk about a long time, couldn't we? You think about wicked Haman being hanged on his own gallows, his own pride, that the Lord would bring him down in that way. We just used Herod as an example. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. You get a clear picture, don't you, in Proverbs of the Lord's hatred for pride. And as we read earlier, pride does go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's true in our own lives, isn't it? Hearing these things ought to drive us to Christ, ought to drive us to confess our sins and recognize pride at the bottom of those things. The Lord did speak to me audibly in this. I distinctly remember, though, thinking along these lines of being taught a lesson from my own pride. I played soccer in college, and I know some of you don't think that's a real sport. Maybe it's not, but in the summertime, our church that I was a member of played this game called angle ball, and I'll explain. That's probably boring, but I'll explain it later if you really want to know. Anyway, I'd played this game many times, and you divide up in teams. And this particular day, it was drizzly, and field was wet, and I was on the losing team. We were losing badly, and I was not taking it well. And I was a Christian at that point, and shame on me. Confession's good for the soul, isn't it? Well, there was another guy on the team who, he was kind of new to the church, and he was really, I'm not exaggerating. He was talking smack big time in a big way. And he had not scored a goal, but he was kind of full of himself, and he was really, he was doing it, aiming it at me so often. I don't know why. I think, as I look back at the big picture, I think the Lord's teaching me lessons through it and teaching me a lesson on my own pride, and how I responded was not in a godly way. And I thought, well, I'm going to show him. He was probably twice my age at the time. I thought, I'm a young guy, fit, active. I'll show him a thing or two. And I went to plant to sort of get him out of the way. And I planted my left foot, and it buckled under me. And it was the process of tearing my ACL. And I remember that distinctly, and I carry the scar, and it was a reminder. And even the next day was the Lord's Day, and I was under conviction the whole night of the way I responded. And so before worship the next day, I confessed to him and asked forgiveness, and we made it right. But it's a permanent reminder for me of, in a small way, maybe that seems foolish and simple, that pride does go before a fall. And the Lord knows how to humble you in various ways. And, it's a good reminder to flee from those things, to confess and repent. Isn't it interesting that the Bible will associate Babylon with pride itself? In Revelation 18, of course, Isaiah 13 as well, 11-19. Babylon epitomizes pride and is associated with its downfall. And it's a picture of the world and the world we live in. It's always going to be promoting self against God. It's Psalm 2, isn't it? Shaking the angry fist at God. We don't need you, God. And you see, there are a myriad of examples, aren't there? Including what's going on currently this month in our being celebrated in our nation. Always shaking the fist at God, full of pride. Well, we see that in the world, and we ought to recognize, well, you know what? There would I be but for the grace of God. Still in our pride, still refusing to bow the knee. We know there's coming a day, don't we, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. It is coming. We know that. We pray. We pray with thanksgiving that He has humbled us. But we know that, you know, when we live in this world, people are full of pride, and that's what's going on. And it helps us to pray accordingly. But in our own lives, we still need grace, don't we? We need grace in our own lives. It's interesting. Charles Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, as he's telling them about preaching and preaching the gospel, he makes this application to them and applies it primarily to the, or he's applying it to those in the pulpit, but of course this goes out. But he says, there are some weeds that will grow anywhere, and one of them is pride. It is a weed that is dreadfully rampant. It needs cutting down every week, or else we should stand up to our knees in it. And he goes on to say, this pulpit is a shocking bad soil for pride. You know, we ministers, certainly we have to be aware of our own pride. But it's for all of us to be aware of pride and to sort of the need every day to cut it back. It's a constant rampant weed that's growing in our lives. And you can see it everywhere in the way we treat people, the way we go about our lives, and in how we live unto God. Are we walking in pride against Him? So we need humility, don't we? We need God's grace in our lives. And certainly a view of the cross will help in this, no doubt. But listen to some of the encouragements to flee pride and pursue humility in Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And there are several proverbs that actually give incentive. Hey, and pride goes before destruction, but humility goes before honor. And that fits in, of course, with the way both James and Peter talk. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus Himself would say, humble yourself before God, and He will exalt you. And isn't that clearly the way, Jesus perfectly epitomizes that, one who is greater than Solomon. He perfectly epitomizes that, one whose life is characterized by humility, as Paul would say in Philippians 2. His whole life being one of humbling himself. And, you know, the book of Proverbs is going to point us to that. And He is our Savior, and we praise God for that. And His own humility and all that He took on, as Paul would equate there, relate that to His obedience for us. And all that He suffered, and we recognize that. And so we look to Him as our Savior, one who has in some sense, through His work on the cross, saved us from our sin and is saving us and will save us. And we can appeal to Him and look to Him for help in this matter. But humility is not some, you know, distant side issue in life. Paul seems to put it at the heart of who we are. Humility is the word that characterizes our Savior. And he's saying, have this mind in you also. It's something we ought to pray for. It's not just a secondary issue for us. It's the heart and soul of what it looks like to follow Christ and who we are. And so there's a great encouragement to that, great incentive for it. J.C. Ryle says this, he is the wise man who knows himself, and he who knows himself will find nothing within to make him proud. Isn't that true? Really stop and think, do I really have anything to boast of? No, is the answer. You know it, right? The answer is, of course, no. Humility does not, it's not something we just inherently have. It is a matter of grace, and we can pray for it and ask the Lord for it. Charles Spurgeon says again, Jesus is the great teacher of humility of heart. And there's a sense in which we ought to look to Christ again and again if we would be humble and if we would die to pride and flee it and be a humble people. Spurgeon says, pride cannot live beneath the cross. It's through looking at Christ and all that He did, all that He accomplished, all that He took upon Himself, that it took the Son of God dying for us. That ought to humble us more than anything, to cause us to close our mouths. And so there's a sense in which we are, the way to fight pride is certainly to pray, and it's certainly to look unto Christ and remember Him and sort of dwell, as it were, beneath the cross. We have a hymn about that, don't we? Beneath the cross of Jesus. And it will lay our pride low, remembering who we are in Christ, all that He's done for us. So let us aim to walk humbly with our God, as He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the teaching that is in the Proverbs. Lord, we thank You for the truth. Your Word is truth, and we do pray that You would sanctify us in it. Help us to be more and more like our Savior. We recognize our own pride in various ways, and even in that we're humbled, and we pray, though, that You would make us to be those who do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that we would remember who we are, that You would teach us the blessedness of being poor in spirit. Lord, make us to be those who are humble, like our Savior, those who walk humbly with You, our God, for Your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.